Scripture reading. Let's go to chapter 38 of Ezekiel this morning, if you would. Ezekiel 38. We're going to finish this out, this battle of Gog and Magog today. We're going to go through the majority of chapter 39, the rest 38 and 39. And then next week will be Christmas message. Then the following, we get back in here. The following week, we're going to go back to our study in 2 Kings to get back, unless something occurs in world events that take us in a different direction, that's where we'll be. So 38:1, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1, it reads like this. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Targumah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many peoples, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that in the same time things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Thou hast gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle, to take a great spoil. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses in a great company and a great army. We're going to stop right there and ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word this morning. So you can open your Bible to 38, Ezekiel 38, if you would. This is going to finish out our look at the nation of Israel for now. Who knows what will come up in the future that might get us back here. But we started this because of all the anti-Semitism that is being ramped up in our world today. And that just seems to be picking up speed more and more. I just saw in the news this morning, I think it was in Australia, that there were 11 people killed at a Hanukkah celebration over there yesterday in a mass shooting. So it's not just here, it's global. It's global, that anti-Semitism. And one thing that is doing is, you know, I'll just say it this way. If we're out and about and there are problems, one of your desires in your life is, I want to get home. That's where you want to go. I just want to go home. I want to get back to my house in the midst of all the turmoil and everything, because at home I feel safe. That very same thing is happening with the nation of Israel. And so I was reading a thing from an article from the Jerusalem Post last night. And they're talking about preparations for this big wave of Jews that are coming back into their homeland because of all the anti-Semitism they are coming back and they're concerned about homes and having enough housing for all the people that are coming back. And so all of that plays right into Scripture without a doubt. Anyhow, going back to the whole point that we've been looking at, you know, that's been taught in our society and across the globe, that the Jews that are over in the Middle East, that's not the true Israel. That's how we started this out, because of the teaching of certain people, Candace Owen and Tucker Carlson and Kirk Cameron and others that have been teaching that's not the real Israel. And so what they have taught is what they have, a lot of them believe, is replacement theology, and they think that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. And so they believe that God can't work with those people over there because they are rebellious and sinful. But as I said, coming through this study, is that not when God worked with us before we were saved? We were rebellious, we were sinful, and that God worked in our lives. Well, it's the same way with the nation of Israel. And so he's working with them, and we learned coming through this study how there are two national regatherings. That's very important to understand. Two national regatherings, and I believe, if my mind serves me correctly, I think you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 11. Talks about two national regatherings, not local. We're not talking about coming out of Babylon and coming back to Jerusalem. We're not talking about that. We're talking about national, where they've been scattered. And so one of those scatterings took place in AD 70. And they were scattered across the globe, and that's where they're coming back from now, from what happened in AD 70, whenever Rome invaded Jerusalem. And so they are coming back now. That's the first one. That's the first one that will set the stage for the tribulation period, when God will work with them in the tribulation period. And the second one will be at the end of the tribulation period, whenever they're gathered together, and that is the last regathering. That is whenever they are gathered back together in faith. Right now they're being gathered together in unbelief, but that second one will be in faith whenever they come back into the land. So we see God working, just like I said, with the anti-Semitism, and there's ways that he drives them back home, and we're going to talk about that just briefly here today. So anyhow, last week we started in Ezekiel 38, and we got partway through, and I'm going to review a little bit of that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. I don't want to get to the battle today and get to the end result of that battle is what I want to look at. But you have in there, you have the battle of Gog and Magog come through this. And there are a lot of things that we don't understand. I told you we can carry preconceived ideas in here, and then you read this and you stop and you consider some verses, and it's like, well, maybe what I thought doesn't quite fit with this. And so we've got to let the Scriptures talk. We have to do that. And so there are things here that we just can't be dogmatic about. We can. I'm going to draw a lot of parallels for you today in different passages, and you may have different ideas, and that's fine. Like I said, there are things here that we don't understand. But anyhow, let me go back to this Ezekiel study. So we looked at chapter 37, which was very interesting. 37 talked about the fulfillment of what was said in 36. In 36, you have the promise of Israel being gathered back together. So you wonder, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, 37 explains that with two word pictures. You have the valley of dry bones, and then you have the two sticks. The valley of dry bones explains that in a miraculous way, God is going to bring Israel back into the land. That's what we're seeing today. Who would have ever guessed it would be through a lot of anti-Semitism that is in the world? But either way, it's like he's resurrecting them from the nations that they have been buried in, so to speak. That's what he's doing. And so then you go to the two sticks that Ezekiel talked about, and you find out that there, whenever they do come back, there won't be any nations there are any tribes that are lost. That God knows where his chosen people are at. He knows exactly where they are. And so that all 12 tribes will be gathered back into the land. He made that very, very clear. But there was something else in that text that that we needed to see, and that's what sets the stage for 38 and 39. And in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, we read these words. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." See that? That's a national regathering. "And will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you." And okay, so now we're talking about the gathering in faith. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So that speaks of the salvation of the nation of Israel. It speaks of those being saved. So the question comes up, okay, so Ezekiel in 37 tells us this is how they're going to be gathered together in a miraculous way, and none of them are going to be lost. It's crystal clear. He makes it clear. So the question comes up, how do they get to the point where they accept Christ as their king, they accept him as their Messiah, they turn to him for salvation? How do they get to that point? Because today, they're in rebellion, they're living in sin, and really over there, it's no different than what it is here as far as the sin that is that they are involved in. And so that answer comes out of 38 and 39. So Ezekiel tells us in 38 and 39, this is how that is going to come about. Okay, so now keep something else in mind that we have talked about. As you come through this, okay, let me go back to the gathering, the two regatherings. Okay, let me go back there, and let's consider something. Those two regatherings are a process. The first one that's going on right now, that's a process. That just doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's taken years, many years, for them to. And now it seems like it's picking up speed, and they're coming back in a tremendous numbers. They're coming back into the homeland. So you've got to understand that's a process. And I would like to take that, and I'd like to carry that thought into 38 and 39 and say that we tend to think that this battle would be confined to a certain amount of time, but I think that because of what's taught in 37, I think the battle can be a process. It can stretch out for a period of time also. So we'll get to that thought a little bit later. Also, I want to just remind you of this, that many times in the Old Testament, whenever you read a prophecy, it is fragmented. We've talked about that. There are gaps in those prophecies. You don't get all the details, okay? You've got to keep that in mind also. So when we come to 38 and 39, just like any of the other prophecies that are in the Old Testament, I think we have to remember that this too is fragmented. It's fragmented. And so I'll give you an example. This is just one to think about. If the events that are foretold in 38 and 39, if they happen in the tribulation period, then there are a lot of things that Ezekiel left out. That he doesn't give you all the details of 1/4 of the world's population dying, and then another time and 1/3 of the world's population dying. He doesn't give you all the details of every seal judgment or every trumpet judgment or every bowl judgment. He doesn't give that. That's not his mission here. That's not what God gave him. God gave him part of a revelation of a revelation here about this future battle. And so if it is in the tribulation period, we have to understand that like any other prophecy, that it's fragmented. And so you might read through this and you're going to see there's a lot of parallels with the tribulation in this that I'll show you today. And I'm not, is it then? I don't know. We don't know that. But there are some things that make you think like and want to lean in that direction. For example, let me take you, go to the end, go to 39, 28 and 29. Okay, so here's what you have in these verses. You have the end of it. This is the end of that this is the end of the battle, okay? In 39, 29, and 28. 28 and 29. Why did I say 29 and 28? I don't know. But anyhow, so I want you to see this is the, there are really two goals in this battle, okay? There are two missions that God has in this battle. First one is this, that he is glorified. He is glorified among the heathen. He is glorified in the nation of Israel, okay? That's God's purpose throughout all of history, that he would be glorified. The other one is to bring Israel to a saving faith, to bring those that come through the fire of the tribulation to a saving faith. So watch 28. It says, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and they have and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. It's interesting. That doesn't happen till the end of the tribulation period, whenever they turn to the Lord and they get saved. And I just read those verses because they are at the end of that battle. And that is the goal through this. That's what Ezekiel is giving us these two chapters for, to explain. 37 explain the regathering. 38 and 39 explain how you're going to get them to the point of salvation. And that's what takes place here. So just keep in mind that the battle could be a process. I'm not saying that it is. It could be a process. The battle, all the details that Ezekiel gives us, no doubt are fragmented. And so you don't have all the details of everything that's going to go on. His goal was to show us, hey, through this battle, the enemy's going to be defeated. And after the enemy's defeated, Israel is going to come to saving faith. That seems to be the focus of this whole text here. So we keep that in mind. So last week we looked at I'm not going to go back over this in great detail because we already did. You can listen to last week's, but we looked at the invaders and we looked at this map that I borrowed, off Andy Woods, off his, that shows you where the invaders come from. The main player in this seems to be up north, Rosh, which you don't read that in the scriptures here. There's a better translation whenever it says in verse 2, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Better translation, Ryrie agrees with this, would be the chief prince of Rosh. So, which would be no doubt Russia, that the power in the north. But you see all the other Islamic nations. That's what you got to understand. Have you noticed a rise with the Islamic infiltration in our world today? You know, the open borders under Biden opened that door wide open, and so we've had this big infiltration those that are into Islam. And so you have this Islamic even infiltration in our nation, but these nations here are going to be Islamic nations that will come, and they will attack the nation of Israel. If you watch verse 4, there's something here that I want you to see. Verse 4 says this, and I will put and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw. So there you see that it is the sovereignty of God that is pulling these people into this battle, okay? And at the same time, when we read on, we're going to see not only is it the sovereignty of God working, but it's also the desire in their hearts to come in and plunder Israel. So behind the scenes, you got really three powers in here. You got God pulling them with the hooks in the jaws. You got their own desire, and then you have Satan that wants to wipe out the nation of Israel. All three of those are at work, excuse me, in this. But verse 4 just talks about the hooks in their jaws. But I want to show you something else. It says, I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and of them handling swords. So we talked about that real briefly last week. We'll get into it a little bit more this week. The ancient warfare seems to be fought here. I want to take that literally because there's no reason why we shouldn't. And so it seems to be that it's fought on horses, maybe because it's in the mountains of Israel. The weapons are bows and arrows and swords and spears and shields, and they have to be wooden because they're going to fuel Israel for 7 years in a burning. That's not a metal rifle. That is not. And the AR rifles that are purchased today are synthetic stocks. And so a lot of them they make them as light as they possibly can. So whatever this is, and I take it literally, I want to take it at face value that it is what it says it is. And somebody would say, well, why in the world? How can you believe that that's a battle that is fought, that is yet future with these kind of weapons? Well, let me just give you something to think about, how things change. Okay, so in Revelation 11, you have the two witnesses that the Bible tells us the entire world sees them laying in the streets for 3 days, and then they're resurrected, and then they're caught up to heaven. Well, years ago, people said, well, I remember reading one commentary, I can't remember who wrote it, but he said that's got to be a misprint because there's no way in the whole world could see them. Well, now we know. Just about everybody, it seems like as soon as the kid's born, what do they give him right away? They give him a cell phone. So just about everybody, even people that are coming across the border, I don't know who pays the cell phone bills, but they have cell phones. And so thinking about that and how things have changed, I say that this is very well, I want to take it at face value. I want to take it literally because I think that's the way we need to interpret the scriptures. And so I believe it is this ancient warfare that is going to go on. Then you have the invasion. Whenever the invasion takes place, it happens whenever Israel is at peace. Watch verse 11. I'll give you a couple verses here, 11 and 14. Verse 11 says, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Okay, watch verse 14. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it?" So whenever this battle takes place, Israel is in a false sense of security, maybe. They feel secure, you know, and it made me think about the Iron Dome that they have that protects them. It seems like the Iron Dome is deactivated at this time. There are no bars, no fences. They've laid their weapons down. Something's going on that gives them this feeling of security. Possibility, it's that peace treaty. Isaiah calls it a covenant with death. But Israel will think it's a peace treaty where they are being protected by the Antichrist. Good possibility that's when this happens, after that peace treaty signed. So that would be the peace treaty gets signed. That starts the tribulation, as we have talked about. That, you know, the rapture happens, but we don't know how long between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty. But a peace treaty is what starts the tribulation period. So if that's what it is, then you kind of have an idea of when this battle will begin. Then you see the invader's desire. Let me read 9 through 13 real quick here. I'll show you this. "Thou shalt ascend and come up like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, and all thy bands and many people with thee." Okay, so remember what I said about that. A lot of people say, what about the groups of people that are closer? You got Syria, or you got Egypt, Syria, Iraq, you got Saudi Arabia. They're not mentioned in here. Well, I think that if you look at that statement, "and many people with you," many people with thee, that's repeated in 6. That's given to us in verse 9. That's given to us in verse 15. Three times we're told, and many people with thee. Probably that includes all of these groups, but there again, we don't know. Verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, but at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought." In other words, hey, we're going to go attack. They don't have their guard up. They are sitting down there like nobody's going to attack them. Let's go plunder them. Watch this. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. So we know who it is. It's Israel. Which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan. Now, here's a little bit of pushback from Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions. That's talking about young rulers thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? You attacking to get a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So they're going to come to plunder Israel is what they're coming for. And no doubt the way things are going today with Israel's wealth, that infuriates a lot of the nations around. You got just little tiny Israel in the middle and they have all that wealth. Plus, as I shared with you last week, that Solomon brought in, what was it, 22 tons of gold per year. That Solomon brought in, and many people believe that's buried in Israel. So if they find, if that gold is uncovered, and maybe they've already tapped into that gold, I don't know. But can you just imagine today, what is it, almost $3,000 an ounce for gold? And you're talking tons of gold over there. So you can understand why they're going to come for the wealth of the nation of Israel. Then we go to where we're at today. Okay, now we're going to the battle. So I want you to see the battle. Watch 15 and 16. Watch this. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee. There's that statement again. All of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So that's, they come like a cloud that covers the land, like a swarm of locusts coming. Seems to be like an innumerable amount. So there are people that think whenever this happens, when that war starts, that runs parallel with Revelation 6. Let me show you something in Revelation 6. Watch this. And this is just, listen, you may have a different idea and a different opinion, and that's fine. Like I said, we can't be dogmatic. I'm just going to present to you some parallels here. Revelation 6, 1 through 4 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, of one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So that's the Antichrist. That is not Jesus Christ. That is the Antichrist on the white horse. He comes in a peaceful way. You see what he's got? He's got a bow, but he has no arrows. He has no arrows with him. And so he comes, and then you come down to verse 3. And when he had opened a second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that should kill, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So there's where war breaks out in the tribulation period. After the intro of the Antichrist, we don't know how far it is to get down to verse 4 from one seal to the other seal. We don't know that, but a lot of people want to say the war that is breaking out here as these people come riding upon their horses with a great company and a mighty army, that is the war that breaks out here. Now, let me show you something else that's very interesting. Watch verse 4 on the screen or on your paper again of Revelation 6. Let me show you a wording, and then I want to read something else for you and give you a thought. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Now watch this. And that they should kill one another. Hold on to that. So my thought always was this. Well, they're just going to go out and they're going to kill people. They're going to kill one another. But jump to verse 21 of Ezekiel 38. Now watch this. And I'm just presenting this to you to give you a thought. Okay? This is talking about the details of the battle here. Watch this. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now hold on. So what that means is that they will turn on one another. Go back to Revelation 6:4 again, that statement. And they shall kill one another. Is that the same thought? Is this people turning on one another, the armies turning on one another, and they slaughter each other? I don't know. I'm just presenting that to you to give you an idea. I caught that as I read both of those verses, and it to me, it put a different view on Revelation 6:4 whenever it says, and they should kill one another. It doesn't say that they're going to kill the enemy. It says they'll kill one another. That almost sounds like that's the people that are in the battle turning on one another, which is exactly what happens here in verse 21. Jump down to verse 17 of Ezekiel 38 now. Watch this. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Now you have something else here that's very interesting. You have God saying, asking the question, are you the one that I have prophesied about that would come against my people? And the answer is yes. But the problem that we have is there is no specific text that names Gog as coming against the nation of Israel. So possibly it's a reference to prophecies that speak against the armies, the different armies that come against the nation of Israel, and Gog would be included in that. That's a possibility. Watch 18 through 20 now. Watch this. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, if you're a note taker, circle the word wrath. I'll get to that in a moment. Have I spoken? Surely in that day there shall be, now watch this, a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now we're talking about an earthquake. So watch this, verse 20. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth. So now you know it's a global earthquake because it says, and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall flat to the ground. So what you have is that when this battle begins, there is a tremendous earthquake that shakes the entire earth, shakes the entire globe. Let me show you. I'm just going to draw you some parallels here. Let me take you to Revelation now. Let me show you something here. Revelation 6:12 through 17. And I'm going to just point out a few of the parallels. So watch this. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Now watch this. And every mountain and island moved out of their places. So this is a global earthquake. This is not local. This isn't just around Israel and around the nations that I showed you on the map. That's not where it's at. This is global. The one that takes place in verses 19 and 20 of Ezekiel 38 is also global because it says that all men that are upon the face of the earth are going to feel it. They're all going to be shaken. Let me go on. Watch what happens here. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. That's where this battle is going to be fought, in the mountains of Israel. Okay, just hold on. And said to the mountains and rocks, watch what it say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, so you have the word wrath in verse 19. Whenever he says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Okay, but go down to verse 20 again. Now watch verse 20, 38, 20. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall flat to the ground. And then here you have in verse 18, verse 16, what do they say? And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So you have wrath in both places. Are they the same? I don't know. We don't know that. But it sure seems like there are a lot of parallels. If it is not at the same time, then you can say this about Ezekiel 38. Well, there's another time whenever this is going to take place, whenever there's going to be another earthquake. Now you have another earthquake that is really severe, even more so than this one in Revelation chapter 6, but it's in Revelation 16 is where that earthquake is. And so could it be that earthquake? I suppose it could be a possibility that it could be that earthquake. And so there are similarities, but again, we don't know. But we do know this, in the battle of Gog and Magog, there's going to be a terrible earthquake that takes place. Watch 21 through 23. Ezekiel 38, it says, and I will call for the sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. There's that fighting. They turn on one another. And I will plead against him with pestilence, that's plagues, and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let me show you another parallel. How about Revelation 8? Now you're into the trumpets. Revelation 8 says this, and the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Back to verse 22 here, if you would. I will plead against him with pestilence, plagues, with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Do you see the parallels here? They're cast upon the earth, third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So you have these parallels. Are they the same time? And there again, I say, we don't know for sure. We don't know. But to me, there are these parallels. I think they speak volumes in the midst of it. I want to go now to the victory. There's a lot to cover in this, because we still got chapter 39, and you got lunch. So watch 1 through 10. Let me just keep reading here. I'll get you down to some of this. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and will leave but a sixth part of thee. That would be a better translation to say, and I will lead thee on, okay, instead of a sixth part of thee. The idea is that he's going to lead them on, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Now, this is just strange, and you probably don't even need to know this, but it tells me the soldiers are right-handed. Because when I shoot a bow, the bow goes in my left hand, and the arrows are in the right hand. These are right-handed soldiers. Does that matter? No, but I just thought I'd give you that. Verse 4, watch. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. I'll get to that. It gets a little more detailed as we go on. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. See, there's the number one purpose of this. that God would be glorified. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. So that alone tells me the timing of this. When this is over, when it's done, they won't pollute the holy name of God anymore. Let me go on. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. I love that statement. In God's eyes, it's already over. It's already finished. You know what? And if I bring that back to my life, I know this, that in Romans chapter 8, I am told that I am already glorified. I don't have that glorified body yet, but you know what? In the eyes of God, it is such a done deal that I'm already there. And I love that thought. Nothing can change that. Neither can it change for you either. Let me go on. Verse 8 again. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. That's what I'm telling you. The weapons have to be weapons of wood because of the burning. Rifles don't burn that long. Tanks don't burn that long. These are weapons. And then you go down to verse 10, so that they shall take no wood out of the field. See that? So it gives you the idea that they are wooden weapons. Neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. So the ones that were to be spoiled end up doing the spoiling in the middle of all of this. Okay, but a lot of people they struggle with the fact that it's going to take 7 years to burn the weapons. And they say, well, then this must... then happen and be all finished up and the weapons done burning by the end of the tribulation period. But my thought is this, why could they not burn into the millennial kingdom? I mean, it's the millennial kingdom gets set up on the earth. And I got another thought. This is just my thought, and I'm going to give it to you. I don't want to give you my opinion. I'm just going to give you my thought, and I'm going to give you some verses to back this up, if I could. What if they use the weapons to keep the altars, the fire at the altar in the tribulation temple? What if that's what the wood is for? To keep the fire burning. Watch verse 10 again. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and so on and so forth. So maybe it is for temple sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, watch Isaiah 56, 5 through 7. There were multiple verses I could use. These were probably the verses that were the clearest about the millennial temple. You read about that as we go on and we get into chapter 40 of Ezekiel. You get into the millennial kingdom and you get into the temple, that beautiful temple that will exist there. But Isaiah 56, 5 through 7 says this, even unto them will I give mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring into my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. So that's talking about the millennial kingdom. So in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be sacrificial offerings. People would say, well, what are they for? Wasn't Christ the ultimate? Wasn't he the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world? Sure. Sure he was. He is. He took away the sin of the world. Then why would you have sacrifices? Why would there be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? Well, one of the possibilities is this. Is a memorial. Just like we come to the Lord's table the first Sunday evening of every month to remember what our Savior did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Maybe this is a memorial in the tribulation period. But anyhow, let me go back to that. So we know that there are going to be sacrifices. There's going to be a temple, and there are going to be sacrifices. So the fire's going to have to be kept going. Now, with that said, let me just give you another thought that came to my mind. Okay, how about Joel chapter 1, 15 and verses 18 through 19? Alas for that, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, just I give you that verse because I want you to see the context for this. Talking about, no doubt, the difficulties that Israel was facing in Joel's day, but ultimately were projected to the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. How do the beasts groan, and the herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture, yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. So here's the thought that came into my mind. Do they need these weapons? Will they use these weapons for the first 7 years of the millennial kingdom to keep the fires burning because there are no trees? You say, well, what are you going to do? What are they going to do after the 7 years? Because it takes longer than that for a tree to grow. Yeah, in our day, doesn't it? But just keep in mind that the conditions of the millennial kingdom are going to go back to the way the conditions were in the garden. So will it take as long for trees to grow? Well, when people are going to live for that entire 1,000-year period, how rapidly, what kind of fruit is going to be grown, what kind of vegetables are going to be grown in that period, what will the trees be like? Will they be like the sequoia, the redwood trees that are out on the coast of California because they grow so rapidly and they can get so large? That would be absolutely amazing if that were the case. But maybe it takes 7 years to get a supply of wood built back up. Maybe that is why here that they use the weapons. I'm just saying that's just a possibility. And I may be completely wrong on that, but I'm just presenting what the scriptures say about certain situations. Possibly that's why, and possibly not. I would say there's no problem with the burning going into the millennial kingdom. I don't think there's a problem with that whatsoever. We do know this. There's going to be a temple there, and there's going to be sacrifices offered. So there's got to be fires. There's got to be fires. So there's no problem with these weapons burning in that millennial kingdom. No problem whatsoever with that. Let's keep rolling. Watch 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 39. And it shall come to pass in that day, well, I will give Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. There's an interesting statement. Cleansing the land. That's what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. The land will be cleansed. But I just give you that. It's you're going to read that again whenever you get to verse 14 here in a moment. But anyhow, I wanted you to see that it takes 7 months. There's so many people that die in a battle. It takes 7 months to bury the bodies. I hate to be morbid, but I'm thinking this. After about 1 month, I don't want that job. If it even takes that long, you know, but now you're at 7 months. So probably you get to 7 months. And then after you see what comes up here, basically you're dealing with bones is what you're going to be dealing with. Watch, let's jump ahead. Oh, let me go in 13 here and read a little bit more, and then I'll jump you to 17. Yea, and all people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out of men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. There it is again. After the end of 7 months shall they search. So they're going to hire people to help bury these bodies because there are going to be so many of them. Now go down to 17. Let me read 17 through 20. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, and of rams and lambs and of goats and of bullocks and of them and the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you be full and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God. So the beasts and the fowls are going to devour much of the dead from the battle. One more parallel, could I? Revelation 19. Let me take you to the Battle of Armageddon. Sure sounds like the same battle. Watch 19, 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, in the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, sat on a horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, possibility that it's the same situation, the same battle there. You say, well, that you go from chapter 38 in the seal judgments with the war breaking out, then you jump over to here, and there's a lot missing. And I would say you're exactly right. There's a lot missing. That's why I said, could it be that he's talking about everything in the tribulation period? I think, without a doubt, this battle must happen after the rapture. Because right now, God's working to gather a people out of the Gentiles for his name. He's building the church. Not that there aren't Jews in the church. There are. But it's predominantly Gentiles. He will not go back to work with the nation of Israel until after we are gone. This is the time when he's working with the nation of Israel. So, could it all happen before the tribulation period? I suppose so, because the tribulation doesn't start until the treaty's signed. So, would there be enough time, and then before the tribulation, and then the burning could burn into the tribulation, and then the burying in the tribulation, and then you have all this unfolding? Possibly. But come down to verse 22. Watch this. Just a thought. Watch this. Let me go to 21. Because I stopped at 20. So watch 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Watch what verse 22 says. This is after this battle. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. From that day, what day? The end of the battle day, whenever all of these people die. From that day and forward. That cannot happen until the end of the tribulation period. That's when Israel recognizes who the Lord is. And I read, let me read 27 through 29 one more time. Just come to the end of that chapter. Just give you this. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. That second regathering, the regathering in faith at the end of the tribulation. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. See that? The 27 is the second regathering. That's not the one that's going on now. It's the second one. It's the one that happens at the end of the tribulation when they come out from many nations. He says, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. So you got all of them. You got the 12 tribes. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So the question comes up. There's a lot of questions come up in this. The question comes up from Ezekiel 36. How does Israel get to that point where they turn to the Lord and they accept Jesus Christ as their King and their Messiah? This 38 and 39 answer that question through what takes place here. So finishing all of this up, let me just say this. There again, we don't know. You can't be dogmatic. I just see certain things in that make me think that it all finishes up at the end of the tribulation period. That just, the verses make me think that and take me in that direction. You might have a different idea, and if I come by your place and you say, hey, I want to talk about that, well, let's chat about it. I have no problem at all. You won't offend me whatsoever. I'm wide open. But here's what I want to let you with. I just want, because this is how we started out, I'm going to finish it. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. He is not, by any means. He has made a covenant. He has an Abrahamic covenant that has promised land, seed, and blessing. They have to get the land. They have to get the land. The seed, under the seed blessing, means that on the throne of David, Jesus Christ has to sit in Jerusalem and rule over the world. He has to do that. That has to be, because he promised to David that. Okay, so, and then the blessings that are going to come to all the world, we've been blessed by the nation of Israel as time has went on, you know, but the blessings that are going to come in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. So God is by no means finished with them. So as you hear all this anti-Semitism ramp up in the world today, you know this. You might not always have the answer, but the one answer that you always have is this, that God cannot cast away his people. He cannot. If he can cast them away, that means the Abrahamic covenant has been done away with. And let me just tell you something. If the Abrahamic covenant can be done away with, then how do we know we're secure in the new covenant? Now you've got a real problem. If he's not going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, how do we know he's going to fulfill what the promises in the new covenant, where he says that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more? Has he forgotten them and forgiven them or not? That's the question. So God is not finished with the nation of Israel. So that's just to prep your mind a little bit, because you're going to see it ramp up more and more as time goes on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we covered a lot of Ezekiel 38 and the majority of 39. And Lord, not in great detail, but Lord, we hit the high points, and there are a lot of things that we don't understand, but I do know that looking at Ezekiel's prophecies and thinking about other prophecies, that no doubt it's fragmented. And so there are a lot of things that Ezekiel doesn't talk about that go on. His goal was to show us that you will be glorified and that your chosen people will be saved in the end, will come to know their Messiah as their King and their Messiah. And so we thank you for that. Father, so Lord, help us to be mindful of the attacks that come in the world. There is so much deception that exists in the world today. Satan is doing everything he can to confuse the church. Lord, we need to be in your word to understand your word, to understand the truth, so that we are not pulled off into the deception that exists today. So take what's been shared here, use it for your honor and your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.